Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And just, I want to thank our tech guys up there. You guys are doing great despite the surprises and the technical difficulties this morning that we've had. You guys are doing great. Thank you for helping us out today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, whether it's our sinful nature, whether it's just the circumstances around us, Lord, there are so many challenges, God. There are parts of this human existence, sickness, stress, work. There's just so many things that are going on in our lives, our relationships, Lord, where we want an answer, and we want it now. And yet, we have to wait on you. Lord, in those moments, help us to remember who you are, what you have done for us, and what you are doing for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Again, we're continuing the story of Christ's ministry beginning in Mark chapter 1. It's a fast-moving, fast-paced chapter. And what we to fully understand the context of what is going on here, it's good to understand the motivation of the author of this particular gospel. This author, it is believed, had Simon Peter next to him, telling him all the things that Jesus did early on in his ministry. And the idea is to show that this man, a flesh and blood human man from a town called Nazareth, was doing amazing, powerful things that only God himself could do. And in doing so, he is demonstrating that God is a God of action, a God of compassion, and a God who helps, who moves, and is moved by our needs. And when you are being persecuted for your faith, especially in the Roman Empire, for being Christian, and you are led to sometimes wonder, God, where are you? I believe in you. Are you going to help? And Jesus' gospel, according to Mark, demonstrates that we have a God full of compassion and a God of love. And so here, Jesus is in Peter's hometown. He had just preached in the synagogue where he showed that he had authority when he preached God's word. And that he even had the authority to drive a demon out. A demon-possessed man came to the synagogue and Jesus drove him out. And now we're picking up after that. And it said, and immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon, this is going to be Simon Peter. Simon is going to be renamed Peter. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told Jesus about her. So immediately, again, this just seems like you get the image. Everything is happening so fast. So Jesus directly leaves the synagogue. I always, when I think of immediately, I think of whenever you watch a movie where the president has to get moved from one location to another really quickly, and all the Secret Service people are like walking with them really quickly, and it looks all official. And like, nothing's going to stop them. Right? Nothing is going to stop Jesus from leaving that synagogue and getting to Simon Peter's house. And immediately they told him, Simon Peter's mom is sick with a fever. And what does Jesus do? He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Okay. And normally when you go to a doctor, when you recover from an illness, the doctor tells you, you know, whatever it is, take two, call me in the morning, and rest. Right? There's a significance in the fact that she got up and immediately started to work and serve. The significance is that she went from being bedridden to immediately being able to serve. Meaning that Christ did something. He performed a miracle. He completely removed the sickness at once. That's amazing. That demonstrates, once again, that this man that we're reading about here, this man that I'm preaching to you about, is indeed divine, has power. Power from on high, because he is the Son of God. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's how he's able to do this. And that evening at sundown, they, meaning the townspeople, and perhaps the disciples too, but they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And once again, they knew him. And once again, we talked about this a little bit last week. Why did Jesus not going to let a demon say, "I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God"? Because Jesus doesn't want to give that authority over to a fallen spirit, an evil angel, if you will, a fallen angel. He's not going to give that over to them. He wants people who believe in him and trust in him to proclaim who he is, not his enemy. Now, the story continues, though. Actually, I have a question. So, aside from this, here Jesus is doing all these miracles. How many of you right now have a situation or a circumstance, or know somebody, situation or circumstance, where you would just love to pray and just have God take care of it like that? Miracle. Yeah, I see one hand. I see a couple hands going. So yeah, pop, you know. Yeah. I have some loved ones who I certainly would rejoice to see miracles take place in their life. I have circumstances in my life where it would just be so easy if God could just take care of it. Just take this burden, God, and please do it. Is it wrong to ask God for those kinds of miracles? Absolutely not. It's not wrong. And can God still perform those miracles? Yes. Does he? I think there are times where we realize, yes, he has and he does. And so the question comes up then, why aren't you doing it now, God? Because I know you've done it in the past. I know you can do it. It would make life so much better if you did. What is it? You're God. What's it off your back to help me out, right? So why not? The story continues. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I find this to be an interesting answer. Because as I'm reading this, I just can't help but get the sense that when the disciples go and find Jesus, and they say, and they find him by himself, and they say, "Everybody's looking for you." What they mean is everybody in the town that you were just in is looking for you, man. Like, why are you hiding away? They love you. They know that you can do these great things. Everybody's looking for you. And you know what would be great? If you continue to do those great things for us right there. That's kind of the sense that I get from this text. But Jesus, he doesn't deny the fact that everybody's looking for him. Because you know what? Everybody is looking for some kind of a miracle. There's a lot of people who are skeptical of God who would say, if you just show me a sign, God, I believe. Right? Everybody's looking for those things. And I'm not downplaying the neighbors of Simon Peter here and all his relatives that live in that town. I'm not downplaying their motives here. Perhaps they want to be with him because he is. They do realize this is the Son of God with us. But Jesus does something that is unexpected for people who want to have him gather back with them. He says, that's great. Let's go into other towns now. Because that's what I came to do. I came to share this with everybody. Everybody. So, what is God's main purpose in life? What did he actually come to do? God came to dwell with us in order to restore his relationship to us. When he created the heavens and the earth, and by heavens, the entire universe, and then for whatever reason, this tiny dot, this sphere, the whole span of the universe, out of the dirt, he drew out Adam, made man. And he said, this is going to be the crown jewel of my entire creation. We are the crown jewel of God's entire creation, which is perplexing because look at how we treat one another. Look at how we act towards one another. Look at how we act towards God. And yet we are the crown jewel of God's creation. And God came to restore that relationship that we rejected. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from hell. Jesus came to take our place, to pay our wage. We owed a massive debt towards God, one that we cannot pay on our own. And Jesus came and paid it in full. That is the primary mission. And not only that, not only has he saved us from the power of death and the sting of sin and the power of the devil and set us free from those things, but he's also promised to give us eternal life with him. To be in an eternal relationship with him and with his church, his body. Right? That was the primary goal. But he also knows that we do have our earthly needs. His plan was always to provide for those things. He created this world for us to provide the things that we need to live in it. And so when you ask, give us this day our daily bread, you can confidently know that Jesus is like, yes, I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. Those circumstances still, that still weigh on us. There's other scriptures that talk about these things, and boy, you don't like to hear them, but they still ring true. Like when the brother of Jesus, James, writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials, because trials produce perseverance. Man, I'm like a miracle God, so I don't have to persevere. But the fact is that sometimes the rewards, the truly deep, good rewards of faith come from just that. Having faith. How many relationships fall apart because everybody bases it on the feelings of love and the emotions that come with feeling loved? Well, commitment is what God first demands, is that commitment to one another and that sticking with each other. Love is going to flow from that. In the same way, God isn't going to act just because we say, do this, God, and I promise I'll believe. No. He's going to show us his blessings as we faithfully walk through him and with him in all circumstances. Sure, God could have just easily teleported the Israelites out of Egypt and stuck them right smack into Israel. He could have done that. He could have made their way easier. He could have not had the Egyptian, he could have stopped the Egyptian army and put some kind of force field to stop the Egyptian army from even following and pursuing the Israelites. He could have stopped them right there if he wanted to. And yet, as the seas parted by God's power, in faith in God, the Israelites still had to cross that path. Right? In our faith, we still have to move. We still have to trust. We still have to act. We still have to wake up every day. We still have to show up to the appointments that we have. We still need to provide for our children, for those of us who have them, right? The sun is going to continue to go up. And so we must face every single day, no matter what the circumstances are, continuing, persevering, and trusting that God is with us. And sometimes we are even told that just because a prayer isn't answered, we're actually told to continue to pray. That's why the scriptures say, praying without ceasing. When a demon couldn't be cast out later on in the book of Mark, Jesus told them that they needed to continue to pray. This one comes out only through prayer and fasting. This kind of demon only comes out through that. So don't stop doing it. Continue to pray. Continue to seek me out. Don't stop. And the beautiful thing is that even when we lose sight and our faith stumbles, we know that we have a God who is faithful to us and redeems and forgives us. And we know that because in the first place, while we were still sinners, Christ came down and died for us sinners. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could know the righteousness of God. And so, yes, God is with you. Even if he hasn't answered your prayers completely the way that you wanted them. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, he instructs us to pray. We do ask, thy will be done, not my will be done. Our Heavenly Father does know best. He does. And he loves us. He knows best, and he loves us. And he is with us through his Son. And his Son is with us through the Holy Spirit to the end of this age. And one day, Jesus will return. And we will go to the place of new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. Whether it's this world renewed or just a brand new one, who knows? But the point is that the glory grace of Jesus will be with his creation, his people, mankind. And we will be before his throne. And there's going to be a tree of life there again. A tree of life mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Yay. And its leaves are going to be for the healing of all nations. He's going to wipe away every tear. And everything that is accursed will no longer be. Disease, sickness, famine, war, hatred, debt, all gone. Wiped away. They have no place in the new creation. But you do. You have a place in the new creation. Because God himself has written your name in his book of life. He calls you by name in your baptisms. And you are saved. Because Christ died for your sins and gave you what you needed. And Christ rose again and gave you what you needed. and you got to witness a miracle today with mere water and word. You saw a woman become a daughter of God. With mere bread and wine and God's word, you are going to receive Christ's body and blood from the Holy Sacrament for forgiveness of sins. It might not be the miracle that you were looking for today, but it's the miracle of the Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and minds, and keep them from now until life.